Hey, good evening, you guys. It's been a terrible week. I don't know about you guys. And a hard day. I broke my tooth this morning. Remember that scene in Marathon Man, the old Dustin Hoffman movie, and the Nazi war criminal who's a dentist is torturing him for information? The great scene in there where he just says, now this might hurt a little bit. I still have nightmares about it. Anyway, it's all fixed. I'm better now. I'm not hurt. But I do have to confess to some confusion. I thought when I gave my life to Christ that everything would be better, easier, less painful. I can see by your smirks that you know better. And that's good. That's good. You will appreciate tonight's message. Tonight, we are continuing our study in Luke, and we are in Luke chapter 8. I actually meant to be with you last week, but I just had so many things in my plate, I couldn't see the plate, and Rick raced to my rescue. He was actually very interested in coming and socializing and being here on a Wednesday anyway, so that was very cool. You know, just for fun, we're looking tonight at the parable of the soils. You may have heard of it as the parable of the sower. It is really a terrific parable. I'm going to confess right off the bat, when I was a young believer, this parable scared the hell out of me. And I mean that quite literally. More than any other piece of scripture that I remember hearing about in my early years as a Christian, this one haunted me because I was afraid of what it meant. I knew I was born again, but I was not under teaching. And after several years, I was not really bearing any fruit. And I'm reading this over and over again thinking, uh-oh, this is not good. This is not good. It really scared me. It really convicted me. I hope it does the same to you, if you need it. Okay, as we open Luke 8, obviously we're still in a very early stage of the Lord's ministry. He's in Galilee, and it's close enough to the introduction of his ministry. Actually, the whole context of this portion of the book is he is proclaiming the gospel, the message of God's kingdom to the people of Galilee. He's really still in the process of being introduced to Israel. And this is actually building to a climax. As people are slowly becoming aware or deciding for themselves, what is the identity of this man? This guy comes in and says amazing things. He turns our village upside down. He raises the dead. He heals the lame. He opens the eyes of the blind. But he says things that just totally fritz our brains. Who is this guy? This is all building to the point in chapter 9, where Jesus asks Peter and the disciples, who do you say that I am? And it is Peter's confession that opens the doorway through which Jesus walks on his way to Jerusalem, leaving Galilee. I'm not sure exactly when we'll get to that. It will be after Thanksgiving, but it opens a new stage in the gospel presentation. But for us, we're still back in Galilee, and people are still trying to figure it out. Who is Jesus? I'm going to start in verse 1 here. And it came about that soon afterwards, Jesus began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. You know, just interesting little sidelight, the fact that Luke would take the trouble to say they're coming from all the different villages, they're going to all the different villages, and the people are coming out to see him. All of these are unique details to Luke. He paints in detail that none of the other authors of the Gospels do. He really is quite the historian. He's quite the recorder. In verse 2, he writes further, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Now, we all know Mary of Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. What that means is that Mary was heavily demonized. I mean, terrifyingly demonized. This is right out of the, you remember the old Exorcist movie? This is right out of that. The fact that Luke is recording seven demons mean this was not just a regular possession. She was a scary person to be near, with, or behold. Interestingly enough, though, that does not mean she was a sinner. She was, we all are, but that does not highlight that, say, she was a prostitute or a bad woman. It's just the demons entered into her. It never really talks about it. So we don't really even know for certain. It's not that likely that she is the woman we just talked about last week, the one who was crying and wiping the Lord's feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. There's really no reason to suspect that that woman is Mary of Magdalene. And all Magdalene really means is from Magdala. It's a tiny little village on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. As a matter of fact, if you're coming in from the ocean, you all of a sudden reach the cliffs that drop 700 feet down to the Sea of Galilee, 600 feet below sea level, and right there at the bottom is the village of Magdala. So you could really make a very surprise entrance if you wanted to, but I don't recommend it. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, this is a very powerful woman. She is from the nobility. I mean, Herod's steward, we're talking the top of the top, the cream of the cream. She's powerful, she's influential, and she's wealthy. Why on earth is she traipsing around with Jesus and a bunch of barefoot, dirty fishermen squatting around the campfire at night and paying their way? Well, she's one of the few that would have the resources to do that, but she obviously has deemed that it's much more valuable to be hanging around with Jesus than to be sitting back in the silks in my husband's office there in Herod's palace. You know, it does make me think, I wonder if Chuza took heat from Herod because his wife is out traipsing around with those dirty fishermen. It makes you wonder. You know, we actually record Joanna in chapter 24 of Luke. She was at the cross, and she's one of the women that went to the tomb on the first morning of the resurrection. So we get to hear a little bit more about her. She was hardcore. She stayed the course. She was there the whole time. Susanna, on the other hand, we never hear about her again. This is the only mention we have of Susanna. And yet Luke thought that she was important enough, having been healed, to include her here. Well, I'm glad that he did. You know, this is kind of a little sidelight because we're not even really into the parable of the soils yet. But if you read through at some point all of the Gospels together, one thing you're going to notice, nobody pays this much attention to the women. Only Luke does this. Why? Luke also does this with children. He pays attention to all the human beings in the scene. It's just a very interesting thing. Luke probably would have been the best physician your family could possibly have gotten. He really would have paid attention to every single person in your family, not just the men. Again, it also underscores the fact that Jesus is allowing this to happen. Jesus is allowing women to support his ministry. And not only that, to take a very visible and influential role in his ministry. Gosh, he did not mind breaking a few rules. This really breaks some rules. This is just another reason the Pharisees were so incensed, whether the woman was washing his feet or whether they were all around the camp with him. It just violated all sense of propriety. It broke all of the molds. So Jesus really did honor women through this, and Luke makes it very clear. Well, here we go in verse 4. And when a great multitude were coming together, Jesus is wandering through the villages teaching. A great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him. And he spoke by way of a parable. just a very interesting word. Parabole means to set next to each other. And it's a means of teaching. What it literally means is the ships lined up in the dock right next to each other, or the Roman soldiers lined up next to each other in a line of battle. It just means to set something right next to something else for a purpose. And what he does here, it's a teaching idea. He compares two things, which you know very well, to teach a lesson. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air ate it up. Sowing would naturally occur about this time of year, right around Halloween. October, November, the early rains would come in, and the seed would burrow down into the ground. And then the later rains would come in the spring and bring the shoots out and bring forth a harvest in the middle of the summer. So it's interesting, too, because in Palestine, they would go and they would sow on every available cubic inch of land they had. And if it was on the road, so be it. And if it was on the path, so be it. If it was on the rocks, so be it. Any place that might yield a little bit more barley or grain or something was grist for the mill, so to speak. So the sower is just going crazy here. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, was trampled underfoot, the birds of the air ate it up, and other seed fell on rocky soil. Doesn't mean he's actually casting it on rock, but if you're over there around Jerusalem, what you see in many parts of Israel, right underneath the soil is a layer of limestone, which, of course, is pretty barren. And it's very hard to tell. You know, you could have a deep layer of soil, about 3-4 feet, which will bear a lot of growth, and then you could have just a half inch covering a bedrock of limestone. And there's no way to know. It's like when you sow grass seed in your lawn, and then next spring you notice there's kind of a naked patch over there, and you're not sure why. That's what's going to happen here. The other seed fell on rocky soil, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Well, in Mark 4 and in Matthew, I think chapter 14 or 13, we learn that the sun grew up, or the sun came up, scorched these young plants. But what Luke is doing is cutting to the chase. What killed them is they popped up without moisture. They had no root. There was no moisture in this thin, rocky soil. There was no life. There was nothing to sustain them. So these things died. And other seed, verse 7, fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Another thing I'd like to point out is in Palestine, they really have serious thorn bushes. These things are 5 and 6 feet tall. We have a couple thorns that look like that. I'm trying to remember some of the real gardener names for them. But these things are huge. I mean, they'll blot out the sunlight as they stand over the young shoots of the grain coming up out of the ground. So these are nasty thorns. And in Mark's account, he adds that it yielded no crop. So we've got seed on rocky soil, seed beside the road, seed among the thorns. Verse 8, and other seed fell into the good soil, and it grew up, and it produced a crop 100 times as great. Just for fun, if you read this in the other versions, you'll discover that Matt and Mark both add it produced a crop 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And there in one of the pastor's meetings, we were tossing this back and forth, and somebody had a little agricultural experience and said, you know what, when you're weighing out barley and you're getting a return for your barley, 30-fold is a lousy return. You're losing money. 60-fold is, that's about adequate. That's what you hope for. That's a reasonable return. 100-fold is a bumper crop. And so when Mark and Matthew are backing up this account and giving us their version, they're letting us know that even on the good soil, you're getting a poor return, an adequate return, and a good return. That's just kind of an interesting variation on the soil here. Now, as this is happening, the end of verse 8, as he said these things, he, Jesus, would call out, "Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, there's not a lot of grammar that I'm going to share with you this evening, but that's one spot I want you to be aware of. This is in the imperative case. I'm not going to yell, Ron, don't be afraid. But what Jesus is saying here is, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He really wants to get your attention with this. And I'm sure that he did when he was talking to the folks there. Because they knew instantly when he started talking about sowing seed and the different returns and the different soils, 9 people out of 10 in his audience knew exactly what he was talking about. Well, verse 9, his disciples began questioning him. Why should today be different? Verse 10, and he said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. This is an abridged version of Isaiah's judgment in 6, 9, and 10. And I'm just going to take a minute. I want to take you back to Christopher's message on Sunday when he visited 1 Corinthians 2. That's what I really want to talk about for just a moment or two. Jesus is saying, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries, the mysterion of the kingdom of God. That's the only time in the synoptic gospels this word appears. That's just really an odd usage. It's not a word that Luke is prone to use, hardly at all. So I would like, if you have the energy, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 14. As Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he speaks to them, telling them from verse 5, your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, for a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Paul had exactly this section of the gospel in mind when he wrote that, because that is the message. Jesus is telling the people, if you have ears to hear, hear. And if you don't, consider that God is using this parable as a form of judgment. He's teaching in a parable, and each person that's listening to him judges themselves by whether they listen or not, by whether they understand or not. It's pretty weird. In the version of this parable in Matthew, Jesus adds something. He says, whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But to he who has not, even what he has shall be taken away. Now that really kind of sounds unfair. That doesn't really sound very American to me. I'm sure Jesus is very worried about that. What Jesus is saying is he is consciously dividing people into two groups. He's dividing them into people who really do want to understand and people who really do not want to understand. And that's what happens. In this way, God's judgment, it's not as unfair as we think. God's judgment simply puts the amen to what you and I have already decided to do with His word. If you don't want to understand, He says, okay. And if you do want to understand, He says, okay. And His Spirit will illumine your mind. Anybody remember the story of Pharaoh, the hardened heart? Did that seem unfair to you? You guys are thinking, but you're scared to speak up, aren't you? It seemed unfair to me. You know, what chance does poor old Pharaoh stand? But you know what? Next time you get a chance, I want you to go back. I think it starts about Exodus 6 or 7. And every time you read that phrase, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, pay attention to who is doing the hardening. Now, right off the bat, I think as the Lord is talking to Moses, He tells him, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But then the next 6 or 7 times that Pharaoh's heart is hardened, guess who's doing the hardening? Pharaoh. The Lord doesn't touch Pharaoh until like chapter 18. And finally, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. After Pharaoh had hardened his own heart about 6 or 7 times. He doesn't have to harden our heart. He just has to take His hand away and let us make a very foolish decision. That's what's going on here. Jesus is letting people decide if they want to hear or not. And by hiding it in a parable, if you don't want to hear it, it makes it even more mysterious. And if you do want to hear it, the Spirit will help you to understand it. That's what's going on. It's very strange, you guys. God's Spirit honors our choices. That's pretty scary stuff. That means you have the power to get yourself deep, deep in trouble. Sorry, here we go. Back to verse 11. Now the parable is this, Jesus is explaining to the guys. The seed is the word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard. Mark adds, but did not understand. Then the devil comes and takes away, and the word just means to lift up out, takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, delight, just rejoicing in it. But these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and the word is kairos, it means a season. There's a season of belief. But in time of temptation, they fall away. That's an interesting word, temptation. It actually means trials. Mark and Matthew say affliction, persecution. And this is the sun that's scorching the young plant. When they run into problems, I don't know, have you guys ever known a Christian, what seemed to be a Christian, a person that seemed to give their life to the Lord, and then on down the road, you know, they lost their job, you know, or the marriage dissolved, or God forbid, a loved one died, and they just got so mad and ticked off at the Lord, they just, well, if that's how He's going to be, to heck with Him. I've known a lot of those people. I'm sure you've run into a couple. That's who this is. For some reason, they didn't read the contract. And like I was whining at the beginning of the lesson here, they thought, well, you know, I give my life to Jesus, it's all going to be peaches and cream. That's not what Jesus says. He says, it's going to be hard, you guys. The world's going to hate you. You're going to have a really tough time because of me. But take heart. Because I have overcome the world. Our big benefit is not that the pain is reduced. It's not. If anything, it gets harder as this poor old body just caves in left and right every day. It gets harder. It gets more painful. The payoff is what we were singing as Amanda led us this evening. I'm not afraid. I don't need to be afraid. I really don't care what happens to this body. I don't really care what happens to this world. Sometimes I do. I seem to, but then I remember, no. This ends very well for us and for anyone who believes in Jesus. You know, was that person that came to Christ or seemed to come to Christ and then bailed in time of temptation, affliction, persecution, was that person really saved? I don't think so. I don't think so. We argue about this. Theologians argue about this. The different branches of the Christian family argue about this. But I think a person that really deep down trusts Christ is willing to undergo a great deal and be content. One, because he's already warned you that's going to be so. And B, it makes sense. Life is hard. This is a hard place. It's even harder if you're trying to do it God's way. Well, let me go on with verse 14. We're going to speak, and the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Now, this is even a little more insidious. I mean, the folks that fell among the rocky soil, that didn't take too long. That they received it with joy for a season, and then they kind of fell away. The way that Luke is describing this, this is a very slow process because weeds take a long time to grow up and choke. This is not something you see overnight. You need time-lapse photography for this. But basically, Mark and Matt add a few things, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, all of these things, both bad things, anxieties, and good things, pleasures and riches, these are all distractions. These are all things that kind of derail our focus on Christ and move it onto something else. And they start filling the TV screen. And before you know it, Jesus isn't on the radar anymore. You know, you're busy paying bills and taking care of all your stuff and trying to organize family reunions, whatever. But you're just completely taken over with all the details of life. And Jesus is saying, be careful of that. If you're like that, then you easily stand a chance of being a good plant that grew up for a long time until the weeds choked you out. Again, is this a believer? I don't know. We simply don't know. But I'll tell you what, this is what got my attention. It's what scared me. I'd been a few years without any fruit, and this was really speaking to my heart because I knew I was born again. But gosh, was I just this fruitless, naked bush? Is that it? Is that the best I can do? Verse 15, and the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Great word there, hupomone, means patient endurance. Actually, it means more than that. It means confident expectation. It's not just a hopeless going to sleep, hanging on as tight as I can. It means I'm hanging on because I know relief is coming. Better than relief, I know the dawn will break and I will have won lotto and we'll get the vacation to the Bahamas and the 6 month supply of dog food and everything that goes with that. And that's good. That's good. Well, you know, another real puzzling aspect of this great mystery of God that has been revealed to us through Christ is the fact that he lets us have a part in this. The fact that he has placed the power of choice, the terrifying power of choice, in our pathetic little fumble fingers, that
that should pucker you guys up. It puckers me up. I'm not sure how we resolve that as we consider God's sovereignty and predestination and the fact that He is in control of everything, but He makes it very clear that your choice plays a critical role in this. What you choose is what you're going to get. Now, how does that work in the bottom line, cosmically speaking, metaphysically speaking? I'm sure we'll understand in heaven, but the way it looks down here is you better choose right. I do take some consolation from the fact that on the entrance exam to heaven, there really is only one theology question. Who do you say He is? If you get that right, He'll work on the rest of your theology. But you really need to get that one right. You know, just looking at what this is, guys, the parable, the story, the picture, you know, in His explanation, the Lord makes it clear. The birds, boy, they really take a bad rap in Scripture sometimes, but that's the devil. You know, make sure, I would say, this is to the unbeliever, and if the word is plucked out of your heart before you even know it, I'd say that's a mistake. I would say if you hear the gospel, you really need to take the time to consider what Jesus is saying, and you need to remember something else He said. In John chapter 10, 27, 28, my sheep hear my voice, and they know I know them, and they follow me. If you belong to Jesus, whether you have declared belief in Him or not, His voice, when you hear it in Scripture, or you hear it on the radio, or you read it in the Bible, or you hear it preached, His voice tingles something in your heart, in your spirit, and in your guts, and you know. You do have ears to hear unless you choose not to. And that's who He's talking about there. The Son, the trials and difficulties of life, man, that's everybody. That's all of us. And it's hard. There are just days when I get up and I just want to pull the covers over and go right back to bed. And Isla won't let me. She makes me get up and go to work, and I'm thankful for that. But trials and difficulties, you really need to resolve yourself to the fact that that is part of the package. Jesus could not be more clear. You know, the funny thing is, it's our fault. It's not His. We're the ones that did this. Satan invented sin and evil, but we bought the first franchise that was available, and we set it up right on the first street corner we could find. If our life is tough, it's because of who we are. It's because of what we've chosen to be. These things I've spoken to you, says the Lord, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Then we get last to the weeds, the distractions. Boy, you guys, please just be aware as you grow in Christ, as you live your life here in Southern Oregon or wherever you go or are or be, these slow creepers will suck the life out of you. Even if you are saved, they will render you completely insensitive to any of the benefits God has to offer you here. You will be a walking dead person. Even if your soul is saved and sent to heaven, you won't get any of the benefits. You'll be so consumed with worry and anxiety, your fruit will be non-existent. That's a sad, sad place to be if you're a believer in Jesus. The soil that produced the fruit, there are three things about it we ought to look at. One, it was honest and good. It was a transparent, open heart. I mean, that doesn't mean it was good without sin. That means it was a heart that wanted to hear the truth. It wanted to hear what was going on. It wanted to know what is really happening. That is an open and good heart. And when we look back to verse 15, the other thing, it held fast. I hope you guys are movie buffs because I always use them. Master and Commander. Anybody see that old movie, that great movie wonderful old salt, you know, old dog, sea dog in there. Oh my gosh, he's getting blown up by cannons. He's falling off the mast. You know, the storm is coming. He's just injured every time you turn around. And my gosh, he looks like he's 65. He was probably 32. That's a hard life. But great part of the scene is every time there was trouble, he would just put up his fists like this, and on his fist was tattooed, "Hold fast." And it was just very cool. Boy, there's some serious wisdom on two hands and eight fingers. That is a lot of what this is about, you guys, is not giving up and remembering who it is we've put our faith in. Hold fast. This does end well. Jesus does win. When you hold on with a confident expectation that you're not going to be sorry you did. You're going to like what happens when you finally get to let go. You ever carried a heavy weight for a long distance? You know, the extra bag of groceries up the driveway, and about the last 20 feet, "Oh, Jesus, oh, God, please, oh, help me. Oh," and you finally make it to the porch. That's a great feeling. Well, you multiply that by about 10 billion, that's the feeling you're going to get. You won't be sorry you held fast. And persevered, that's holding fast too, but it's also holding fast with that confident expectation that Jesus is going to meet you where you are. This is going to be a good thing. Three things I'm going to leave us with, and we can go home and go to sleep and get up and do it all over again. The first thing I want to leave you with is the reminder and the declaration. Please understand that the seed is Jesus. It always is. My gosh, when I started counting up the places, you know, the seed is the vehicle of life. And throughout Scripture, Jesus is the seed. If you turn to Genesis 3:15, which theologians call the proto-gospel, it's the first place the gospel actually appears in Scripture, and it's where the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And that's simply symbolic, meaning Jesus kills the snake. He wins, sin dies, and Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. That is a good seed to be. He is also, in Genesis 22:17-18, Jesus is the seed of promise, through whom God is going to bless not just Abraham, not just Israel, but the nations of the world. You can even corroborate that. I think Galatians 3:16, Paul actually explains that outright. Jesus, he goes to a great deal of trouble to say it's not the seeds of Abraham, it's the seed, singular, who is Jesus, through whom all these blessings come. And in John 12:24, the Lord himself actually describes himself as he says, he is the seed that must die. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Well, there, dear brother and sister, is the cross of Christ. And it's the cross through which he purchased our redemption. And it is the cross, as painful as it is, that it is our honor to share with him. Please remove from your mind any expectation that life is easy. You're going to have some really good days. You're going to have some days that just slide smooth. And boy, thank him for those. But boy, they're going to be outnumbered by the days where you are just trudging up Calvary with 400 pounds of acacia tree nailed to your back. This is hard. Get used to that idea. The seed is Jesus. And the second thing I'd like to leave you with is the life that you desire is in the seed. Everything you want is in the seed, not the soil. In this parable, we basically represent the soil, and we play an important part. What happens to the seed is largely dependent on what we do with it. The life is planted in our hearts. What do we do with it? We live and bear fruit only as He lives through us. Everything we know, everything we experience, everything we love is on loan from Him. Everything. The only things that don't belong to Him are the terrors, the horrible things, the evil things that just curdle your soul and blacken your heart. Those aren't His. Those we get to claim for ourselves. But all the good stuff is on loan from Him. And in order to keep it, we need to hold fast to the seed. I cannot help but go back and quote John 15 because I love that passage. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you may ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and thus prove to be my disciples." That's the part that scared me so many years ago. I knew my branches were pretty empty. I knew I belonged to Him. I should be bearing fruit. But it really made me start to think hard about what kind of soil I was giving Him. What kind of soil was I being? There's the scary part, and that's the last thing I just want to leave you guys with. The soil can be fruitful or barren. And that's the part that falls on you, on me. How does that work? I have no idea. But we choose what kind of soil we're going to be. As a young believer, boy, like I say, if I had to pick out the three passages that affected me most, this is definitely in there. But I delayed. I was distracted. I fell prone to many of the things that we're talking about in this passage. I felt I might even be doomed to be fruitless. Now, having that conviction, this actually brought me down out of the hills. I was working up at Diamond Lake and Lamolo Lake and all that. Brought me down here to Trail. This did not magically enable me to produce fruit. What it did was it made me start thinking about abiding in Jesus. And that's all I started doing. But from that, one thing led to another. And fruit actually did start showing up in spite of my best efforts. But I don't want to leave you with the wrong impression. I know we've talked a lot about fruit tonight, and that's a fine thing. It's an important thing for a Christian to pay attention to. It is what Jesus gave us to measure everything by. You know, by their fruit, you'll know them. But it's not really all about the fruit. It's all about Jesus. It's all about who He is. It's all about what He did. And it's all about what He offers to you and me. Gosh, forgiveness, wholeness, peace of heart, peace of mind, peace of soul. Life eternal that is filled with joy and excitement, delight, adventure, love, warmth, wholeness, peace. Our brains won't even take that in. I don't even know what that's going to be like. It's another part of the mystery that eye has not seen and ear has not heard and the mind of man has not contained. You know, friend, if you don't know Jesus, and I don't know how on earth you'd find yourself here at Trail Fellowship on a Wednesday night if you don't know Jesus, but if you in your heart, your spirit, your guts, if you know that you haven't asked him into your heart, if you haven't let go of the steering wheel and said, Lord, I just don't get this. I need help. All my decisions go sour. Everything I'm doing is wrong. My decisions hurt people. They hurt me. I need help. Please forgive me. Please come into my life and show me how to be like your son. If you make that prayer, and you can grab just about any Christian in this room and make that prayer, you're on the road. You're going to be fine. And if you do know him, and you're not sure you are abiding, or as you look at your life, you're a little concerned about the fruit therein or the lack thereof, I would encourage you, don't try to grow fruit. Don't worry about that. That doesn't work. Very quickly, that becomes works. I'm not saying be afraid of good deeds. Do all the good deeds you want. But that's not what's going to help you. I would say think about Jesus more often than you do. If you think about him 10 times a day, see if you can get that up to 20 times a day or 30 times a day. Go back to the well more often. Start living in him and abiding in him. Start thinking about him when you talk to people, when you're watching TV, when you're choosing the pastrami versus the corned beef at Subway. Think about Jesus. You know, it's really that simple. He does the heavy lifting. And if you would like to move up a notch or two in the quality and degree and intensity of your discipleship, that's all that's standing in your way. What kind of soil would you like to be? Heavenly Father, boy, I know I'm preaching as much to me as I am to my brothers and sisters, Lord. I still shudder at the lack of fruit sometimes. But Father, I want very much to do this successfully. I want very much to be a source of pleasure to you. I want my life to have counted to the good that you would be pleased that you made me. I lift my life and I lift the life of every human being here, those who are my brothers and sisters, and even those who are not but perhaps have come. Father, please shed your grace on us. Please let your light work into every cell of our hearts and our spirits and our minds. Please show us what is real that we might choose without difficulty. Please reveal your mystery to us. Father, help us forgive our sins and lead us in the way we should go. We trust you, for you alone are good, and we want to come home. Please hear us and receive our prayers, our love, and our gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen.